Well, good morning, everyone. I'm not going to preach the message that I had planned this morning, because I really, when I got up and saw how the conditions were, I didn't know if we would have anybody here for church. And that message about Purim and the things we had planned really only works if we have people here. So what we're going to do is, I was scrambling to figure out what to do. So what I'm going to do is this morning, I'm actually going to jump ahead a couple weeks and preach the next message in our series on prayer. And next week, of course, is baptism, and we're going to be focusing on baptism. So we're going to move our Purim celebration, where we go through the story of Esther and God's hand, how it works in the world. Very fun service. We're going to jump that ahead 2 weeks to the first of the month. So if you would, take your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. For those of you who have not been with us on Communion Sunday, typically, until this interruption with the weather, we've been focusing on different methods of praying. And so today we're going to be looking at the prayer of blessing. Now, I have my notes done for 2 weeks, but I didn't look at them this week until this morning, so if I read from my notes a little more than normal, please forgive me. Hold right on there to 1 Chronicles 4 for just a moment. This is the genealogies of the descendants of Judah. How many of you love to read the genealogies?
Yeah.
Nobody loves the genealogies. And it's a passage that we would typically pass over, these types of passages. We skip right over them or read them very quickly. But occasionally, the narrative will pause for just a moment and give us a nugget of great value there. And so this morning, we're going to look at a man named Jabez and his prayer as another prototype of how to pray, the prayer of Jabez. If you would, stand with me as we read from 1 Chronicles 4, starting in verse 9. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I have borne him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we look into your word today, Lord, as we look at this, what we're calling the prayer of blessing, Lord, Lord, may we understand that you want to bring blessings into our lives, Lord. Lord, that you are always busy working on behalf of your people, God. And so, God, let us understand what it means to pray a prayer of blessing, Lord, what it means to seek your blessing, God. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, many of you might remember Bruce Wilkinson's book on the prayer Jabez. It was quite the bestseller a number of years ago. But before we get into what Jabez prayed, how we should model it, and why we should pray for God's blessing, let me give you some background on this man named Jabez. Now, the name Jabez means sorrowful. Or more accurately, the one who makes sorrowful. The concept imbued in the name is one who brings another one pain. We read this in the text itself as it says his mother called his name Jabez because I bore him in pain. Now, the Bible doesn't reveal how Jabez brought his mother pain. It could have been from the physical pain of labor and birth. Might have been he was breech or some other something that took place at his birth, which caused him, his mother to have great pain. Maybe his shoulders got stuck on the way out. I remember one of our kids, Madison. I thought she was going to kill my wife as she was born. Her shoulders were just in the wrong position, and you want to talk about being in pain. Could have been the circumstances of his conception or problems in the parents' marriage. We don't know why he caused pain, but he caused his mother's pain so much that she named him this name, Jabez, the one who brings pain. It couldn't have been a very good beginning in life for Jabez, could it? Imagine everywhere you went having to introduce yourself as the one who brought sorrow and pain. Every family gathering, his aunts would stand off to the side and gossip about how that boy has caused his mother so much pain. At school, the kids surely must have picked on him, calling him a pain in the you-know-what. Well, that really was kind of his name, wasn't it? Despite his miserable beginning, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. That is why the narrative pauses in 1 Chronicles 4 in this genealogy. It pauses just for a moment to talk about him because he's more honorable than his brothers. After all that he's been through, after the pain that he has supposedly caused, yet he is more honorable than his brothers. We see this pattern in other genealogies. Genesis 5 moves right along through the genealogies of Adam through his son Seth until it gets to Enoch, and then it pauses. It pauses, and the writer says, oh, there's something you need to know about Enoch. And he says, and Enoch walked with God. It indicates a special relationship with God, and he was not, for God took him. And what that means is, Enoch, he had this special relationship with God, and Enoch never knew death. God simply took him up to heaven when he was alive. And while the descendants of Adam through Seth were all godly men, Enoch stood above. Because he stood above, it is noted like it is with Jabez. Jabez was more honorable. His nobility, the manner in which he lived, made him stand out from among the crowd of his brothers. I don't want to skip over it because it's important to understand how to pray effectively. Jabez was considered an honorable man by the Lord, and the Bible says, and God granted him what he asked. You know, the Bible says the prayer of the righteous is given great attention. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pastor, do you mean that if I'm not righteous, God's not going to hear my prayers? No, not necessarily. I mean, when we are lost in our sins and we cry out to God and we say, God, save me, God hears our prayers, right? So it's not that God doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous. But it seems clear that those that the Lord finds righteous, those that are more honorable, their prayers are more effective and answered much more often in the affirmative. Well, that's not fair. In our world of participation trophies where everyone must be guaranteed the same outcome, no, it's not. To man, it's not. We want our prayers to be answered no matter how we live our lives. However, in God's view, that would not be just. He answers the prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous in a different manner than he does those that are less honorable. In 1 Peter 3, Peter is addressing the relationship between husbands and wives and giving instructions on the proper and right way to treat each other. He ends by saying, after giving all this instruction to husbands and wives, he ends by saying, so that your prayers might not be hindered. An honorable home where the husband loves the wife and treats her well, and the wife respects the husband and honors him, removes roadblocks to answered prayer. In Malachi, God said the people would weep at the altar. They would cry at the altar, just covering it with tears, questioning why the Lord would not answer their prayers. And God specifically said to the men in Malachi's day, it's because of the way you have treated your wives. Because of the way you've treated your wives, I can't answer your prayers. You see, so years went by, the men of Israel would desire a young wife, and so they would divorce their first wife, what the Bible calls the wife of their youth, and send her packing to remarry another woman until they tired of her, and they would do it again. In response to this, God said, I am not answering your prayers because of the way that you are treating your wives. He even equates what they were doing with violence. And so the first thing we learn today is that the Lord's ear is particularly attentive to the righteous and honorable man or woman. Again, the Bible says, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me." Bruce Wilkinson notes that Jabez did not tell God how to bless him. Now, how many of us love to tell God how to bless us? I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I want this to happen, God. But Jabez simply asks to be blessed. Wilkinson says, to bless in the biblical sense means to ask for or to impart supernatural favor. When we ask for God's blessing, we're not asking for more of what we could get for ourselves. How many times is that what's on the list? I need a new car. I want a new house. I want a full bank account. I don't want to have to go to the gym anymore to stay slim. God, if you could just do all this for me.
Amen.
See, that's all stuff we could get ourselves. We're crying out, he says, for the wonderful, unlimited goodness that only God has the power to know about or give to us. This kind of richness is what the writer was referring to in Proverbs 10:22. The Lord's blessing is our greatest wealth. All our works add nothing to it. All of our wealth, our greatest wealth, is God's blessing. In prayer, I think we often limit ourselves by asking for things, the things that we do. Now, that's not to say that we should never ask for specific things that concern us or that are needs. We should certainly pray specific prayers for our children. Amen? When people are sick, the Bible says, come and pray for healing. All right? So it's not that we're not supposed to pray for specific things. But when praying for God to bless us, the example Jabez gives us is that he didn't pray for anything other than for the Lord to simply bless him. Bless me, Lord. Bless me as your goodness sees fit to do. It's a much better way to pray. Because what God has for us, the ways God wants to bless us, might just be infinitely better than ways that we can think of to be blessed. Ephesians 3. I'm going to skip around in the chapter, but verse 14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, I'm coming in prayer. I'm bowing my knee before God. Verse 20, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul says that he is able to do things exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think of. That sounds like the kind of blessing I'd like. Of all the things that I can think of all the things that I could ask for, of all the things that I could conceive of, God has blessings that are greater. So again, in my estimation, we often limit ourselves, our prayers, by our own worldly desires when we pray for God to bless us. When we think of, again, a blessing, what do most people think of? Lord, let me win the Powerball. If you'd let me win the Powerball and $800 million, it'd solve all my problems. Lord, just let me get a big raise at work. That would solve so many problems. Lord, just let me get the new car I've been dreaming about. And it's taught in many churches to pray that way, but it limits us when we pray things like that. One of the reasons that the Bible tells us that God doesn't answer prayers is because when we ask out of our own selfish, sinful desires. And God says, I can't answer that prayer. The blessing of God is first and foremost supernatural rather than natural. If we could only imagine or conceive of the myriad blessings that the heavenly storehouses hold for the children of God, it would be incredible. I think we would be much more inclined to simply say, Lord, bless me. Bless me in the way that you see fit. Bless me in ways that I cannot even conceive of. Bless me because you're my good Father in heaven. What's better than gold and silver? children and grandchildren that honor their parents, who live honorable lives and bring no shame to the family name. You know what's better than gold and silver? Long life and good health. Good health in our bodies. Good health in our souls. Good health in our minds. Free of depression. Free of all the struggles that we see in the world of anxiety. That is so much more than what most people seek in this world. How about a stable home and a happy marriage? Peace. How many of you would just like peace? I know I've asked this more than once in a sermon lately. How many of you would just like to be drama-free? Just the whole world. Could we just take, everybody, just the whole world, take a time out. No fighting, no wars, no running around. Just everybody be at peace. Peace is a precious blessing. How about miracles or wisdom? To know the grace, mercy, and favor of the Lord is better than all the things in this world. How about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God? How about being able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ effectively so that you bring many people to the Lord? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that those that bring many to the Lord will shine like the stars in the heavens. What a blessing. I don't even know what that looks like. But it sounds really cool. It sounds like a blessing I'd like to have. How about knowing supernatural favor from the Lord? Godly wisdom like Solomon asked for. These things are all better than what most people want in life and pray for. And those are some of the ways that God wishes to bless his children. And so don't limit your prayers today by asking or telling God how to bless you. Ask God to bless you in ways that only he can imagine. And you might just receive more than you could ever ask for. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. Now, when we ask in a specific way, I want to encourage you to do something. Don't ask small. Ask really big. If we've got a God that can do anything, why would we ask for small things? Ask for something really big. Eric Luty calls it the audacious ask. He points out the biblical pattern for asking. When Elijah was about to transfer his mantle of a ministry to Elisha, he told Elisha that whatever he asked of him, he would do. Whatever it is you want, whatever you ask of, if I can give it to you, I will. Elisha went big. He said, he went very big, as a matter of fact. Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit fall upon me. Now you have to understand, Elijah went, oof. You're asking something really big. Do you even know what you're asking for? He said, all right. I'm going away, but if you keep your eyes on me as I go away, you'll get it. God will grant it. Now, you have to understand, in Jewish thought, Elijah is considered the greatest of all the prophets except for Moses, perhaps. And so here's Elisha. He says, I want twice as much anointing as you. In life, Elisha performed one miracle shy of doubling the amount that Elijah did. After he died, the Bible says some men were being chased in the desert by bandits. One of their guys, he dies from heat exhaustion or something, and they didn't know what to do because these guys are chasing him. So they see a cave, and they throw his dead body into the cave. It so happens that it was the tomb of Elisha the prophet, and he landed on the bones of Elisha, and the anointing of God came upon him. It was still so strong in the bones of the prophet that the man came back to life and ran out of the grave. Enlarge my border. Depending on your translation, border might be translated as coast or territory. This is a prayer asking for greater influence, a greater sphere of ministry and opportunity. Whatever my boundaries are right now, God, I'm asking you to expand those. I'm asking you to push those back out farther than I can imagine. You see, we're all born for more than to simply go to work 9 to 5. Go home and sit in front of the TV and veg out. God has a plan for you and 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 you, for all of us. He created you to be more than what you currently are. And when you reach the boundaries of your life, how many of you have thought, this is as far as I can go, this is as far as I can get, I'm never going to be able to push back past this point. I've reached my limits. Then we got to pray like Jabez does and says, increase it. Give me more, God. Like Elisha, I want twice as much. I'm not going to be satisfied with this far. Ask for more. And who knows what the Lord may give you. Wilkinson again says this, for most of us, our reluctance comes from getting our numbers right and our arithmetic completely wrong. For example, when we're deciding what size territory God has in mind for us, we keep an equation in our hearts that adds up to something like this. My abilities plus my experience plus training plus personality and appearance plus my past plus the expectations of others equals my assigned territory. He says, our God specializes in working through normal people who believe in a supernatural God who will do his work through them. What he's waiting for is the invitation. That means God's math would look more like this. My willingness and weakness, plus God's will and supernatural power, equal my expanding territory. Who knows what God might give you unless you ask and seek it? Don't have it in my notes, but I'm thinking my friend Jean Davis. Jean's going to be coming here to speak and give part of her testimony and what God is doing through her in April. And Jean, for most of her life, was a victim of human trafficking. She went through things that you cannot imagine. And now God is using her all over the country. The other day she sent me a message and she said, pray for me. I'm tired. I'm ready to come home, but I got to go to Texas. You see, we can't imagine where we begin. We can't imagine where God can take us in our weakness if we are willing. Because he's a supernatural God. He can do anything. He can take us anywhere he wants us to go. So ask for blessing. Ask for an expanding territory and be willing to go after it as God gives it. Be like Jacob, who held on to the angel of the Lord and said, I will not let go until you bless me. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me. You've asked for a blessing beyond what you could imagine. You've asked for the scope of your life and ministry to be expanded beyond anything you have ever known. And you are way in over your head. Anybody ever feel like you're in over your head? Regular basis. What do you do now? Jabez recognized what he needed next, the hand of God to be with him. That your hand might be with me. I try as often as I can to take my little boys to the park to play. Gunner and Jack, he's giving me a fist because I'm talking about him. They love to hang and climb on stuff. Especially Jack. He will often get in way over his head because if you know Jack, he's really, really, really short. Do you know what the first thing he does when he realizes, man, I've got myself up here and I don't know how to get down and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go up any higher. You know what the first thing he does? Dad! Help! Do you know what my response is? I've been waiting all along for that moment he needs help. Just waiting. Right there. Knowing the moment's going to come. And so as soon as he says help, I'm right there to grab him. Yep, let me grab a hold of you. I'll push you up higher. Take you places you can't go on your own. You see, they bumped up against the territory, the boundary of their territory. And they need help to go farther. And so again, the moment I hear, Dad, I need your help, I reach out my hand and I put it around Jack's waist or give him a little push in the right direction. I help him go farther. That your hand might be with me. You see, that is exactly how God, our Heavenly Father, reacts when his children are out there bumping up against the boundary of their territory, pushing the limits of their ability, trying to go further and farther than they ever have before. He's ready to reach down and give us the needed push, the steady hand, the little bit of lift to make it to the next level if we will simply cry out, Father, Abba, help. You've called me to ministry. You've called me to do good works. You've called me to preach your gospel. You've called me to these things. Sometimes it's even, I've just got all this stuff in my life and I don't know how to get past it. I don't know how to work these things. I don't know how this mess is going to get solved. Help. And God says, okay, I'm right here. Let's do this. Now remember, we start out by asking God to bless us and refrain from telling him how to bless us. Amen. We often try to go into ministry or territory that God doesn't have for us, or at least yet. So we need to let him decide the calling on our lives. Amen. We want to preach. God says, right now I need you to clean bathrooms and teach Sunday school. Be faithful in little. And then I'll make you faithful in much. We want to go to Asia or Africa or South America to the farthest corners of the world. And God says, right now I need you to go to downtown Brattleboro. That's where I need you. And so we must certainly push forward to see expanding territory, but also let him direct us as we go. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil. Keep me from evil. The more your territory expands, the more pitfalls there are along the way. And so a wise man or woman will pray, keep me from evil. Because they recognize the more well-known they become, the more they are looked up to, the more wealth or land, influence or power one possesses, the more temptation is present. It's why so many men fall into the trap of an affair or some type of illegal business. With expanding territory comes temptation, so you're going to need the Lord to keep you from evil. And so we pray, Lord, keep me from evil. Keep me in a right relationship with you. Keep me from my own ego or evil desires like greed or lust. Keep me on the path following you, Lord. And it's very wise words to pray. So I begin to close. I want to ask the question, why does God want to bless us? Do you all believe God wants to bless you? He wants to bless you. He really does. Over and over again in his word, he talks about blessing his children. He says, I'm a good father. When you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. I want to bless you. But why does God really want to bless us? Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord is talking to Abraham and he says, I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so the heart of God is to bless his children so that we in turn will take those blessings and bless others. Through Abraham, the nation of Israel, whom the Lord blessed, all the families of the earth would be blessed because through them, the Savior, Yeshua, Jesus would come. Salvation, restoration, redemption, deliverance, the greatest blessings that we could ever hope for came from God first blessing Abraham. If God had not blessed Abraham, then he could not have blessed the rest of the world. And so that's the heart of God in blessing us, that we will take it and we will bless others. It's God's desire, again, to bless his children, not so that we can get fat and rich. He blesses us so that we can give it away by blessing others and meeting others' needs. And the more we bless, the more we will be blessed. I've used this story before, but some years ago, Francis Chan told the story of when he wrote his first book. After its release, his business manager came to him and said, "Francis, it's a hit." And he said, "It's not just a hit. It's a huge hit. You're going to sell a lot of books, and you're going to make a lot of money. You're now rich." Francis Chan reply was, "But I don't want to be rich. Give it all away." His business manager said, "No, you don't understand. You're going to be really, really stinking, filthy rich. We're talking about a lot of money." And Francis Chan said, "I don't want to be rich. I don't know who I'll be if I get rich. So let's give it all away." Same story, he said that he got convicted because his family lived in a rather large house, larger than they needed, larger than they could ever fill. And he went to his wife and explained what he was feeling and how they didn't need such a big house, so they sold it and they bought a much smaller home to live in. And they took the money from the sale of the house, the profit, and they built an orphanage with it. And he said the blessing of joy that he gets when they visit the orphanages and the kids come and surround them and thank them is worth so much more than having his own big house. It means so much more. It's such a blessing, more than anything material in this world that could bring him. So as we pray to be blessed, remember that when God blesses us, we are to take that blessing and use it. We use it in the expanded territory God gives us. We use it as the hand of God working through us. We use it in a manner that keeps us from evil. We use it to be a blessing for others. So pray for blessing. Pray for enlarged territory. Pray that God's hand would be upon you and all you do. Pray that the Lord would keep you from evil. Pray to be blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. How important is it for us to seek the blessing of God? I want to go back to pretty much where we started. Think about the meaning of the name Jabez, the one who brings sorrow, the one who brings pain. Jabez didn't have a good beginning. He didn't have a good start in life. His mother essentially prophetically cursed him by naming him Jabez. This is the one who brings everybody pain. And the Bible names describe the character or life of the one so named. Let me just give you a little rundown. Abel means vapor, and life is described like what in the scriptures? A vapor, a mist. It's here one moment, and then it's gone. Abel, of course, was one of the sons of Adam and Eve, and what happened to him? He was killed by his brother Cain. At a time when men were living nearly 1,000 years, Abel's life was here just for a flash, and then it was gone. Seth means appointed, and God gave Adam and Eve Seth, who Eve said was appointed to take the place of Abel, and he was. Jacob means supplanter, heel catcher, and that was what he did to his brother Esau. He took the blessing and birthright, supplanting him as the firstborn. Jesus' Jewish name is Yeshua, and it means Savior. And that he is just that, Savior to those who would receive him. Whatever it was that made his mother name him Jabez, it placed that label of on him of pain and sorrow. But Jabez knows that while he might have been labeled such in such a tragic manner as this, though man may curse him, God can redeem through the blessing.
That's right. Amen.
Do you believe that this morning? It doesn't matter where you are in life, what has happened to you, what your beginning is, God can redeem it. Why do you think God renames people in the Bible? He changes their destiny. Abram becomes Abraham. Jacob becomes Israel, the one who is the supplanter, the heel catcher, the one who trips up another and takes their place, becomes the prince of God. Simon becomes Peter. Saul becomes Paul. You see, the Lord renames them to signify the change in their destiny. John says in Revelation chapter 2 that the Lord gives each and every believer who has overcome the world a new name. That is because our destiny has been changed from the curse to the blessing. There is a new name written down in glory, and it is mine. And it is yours if you're in Jesus. And so seek the blessings of God and know the salvation of the Lord. Know the deliverance of the Redeemer. Know that because God has chosen to bless you, your destiny has been changed from one who is under the curse to one who is destined to rule and reign with the Messiah. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me." Would you stand with me this morning as we close? Worship team.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. Worship you. I worship you.
You are here touching every heart.
You are here touching.